Well, we appreciate the opportunity of being here again this year and trust that the Lord will bless us. We do thank you for the work that this church does in the hearts and lives of our students that we send here. And we praise the Lord for, as Pastor Bolton just said, Brother James McDonald, that being at our church, doing a great job, and we trust God is going to use him in a great way in years to come. I have a message tonight, kind of maybe different from message that I would normally preach, but this is what God has laid on my heart. And we want to look at God with his people and God having a place to meet with his people. So as we go through the message, if you'd keep those two thoughts in mind, not all the verses, and the verses that we're going to read are kind of jumping around a little bit, okay? And because of time, if I had lots of hours, I would have made it fit in a little better sequence. But because of the things that I want to look at, we're going to be jumping a little bit, okay? I understand, trust you, bear with that. And we do want the Lord to speak to our hearts and help us. And let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this evening. We thank you, Father, most of all for the Word of God that you have given us, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Father, for the teaching, the instruction. We thank you, Father, that it's our King James Bible that tells us about our Lord and our God, the plan of salvation, and that which you have for your people. And we pray, Father, that we might be faithful to teach and preach the word and then live for the Christ that the Father sent as a gift so that we might know eternal life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the New Testament church. It's a place that God has chosen to work through. And Father, help us to see the importance of the local New Testament church. And we just ask now, Lord, be gracious, speak to our hearts, and just bless, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things before we go to the scripture. One, I'm not sure how many of you people here would be on Brother Cloud's mailing list, FBIS, new service. I'd like to put in a plug for that. There are many, many good articles that come every week, especially one we read this morning. And if you're not on that, that's free, right? I think that's free, yep. And not many things in life are free, but there are some good things that are free. So if you make provision to be able to get on that, it would be a blessing and a benefit to you. And the second thing, I like listening to preachers and preaching, and last week I heard a Baptist preacher from North Carolina, and he made a statement he was quoting from a man, and I would like to read part of his quote before I begin the message. And this quote says this: there's five problems, this man said, in the churches. One is dead ritualism, and he's talking about Christian Bible preaching churches. Now, we're not talking about, you know, whoever out there. We're talking about our kind of churches. One problem is dead ritualism. The second problem is non-Christian music. The third problem is questionable amusements. The fourth one is worldly financing. And the fifth one is poor administration. Now, I wonder if you could guess, well, you won't be able to guess who said that, probably. But I wonder, how long ago do you think that was written, those statements were made? This might kind of surprise you. I'm assuming you're kind of familiar with a man by the name of A.J. Gordon. He's in your hymn book. He wrote the music to My Jesus, I Love Thee, and he wrote 20 hymns in his lifetime, plus music to a number of other hymns. And when do you suppose he lived? From 1836 to 1895. And the thing that's interesting is, what was the problem in the churches? Dead ritualism, non-Christian music. I wonder what they'd say if they came back now. And in listening to that statement, here's a thought that came to mind. Let's take a scale of 1 to 10. If he was complaining about in his day it had dropped from a 10 to an 8, and in the next 50 years it dropped to a 6, and the next 50 years it dropped to a 4, where are we now? Where are we now? And we're trying to maintain where we are now, okay? The point is that change keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening. And the statement that Jesus made, will there be any faith when I come? It's a real thing, isn't it? As things continue to deteriorate. Now, in a local church setting like this, that wouldn't appear to be much of a problem. But when you look at what's happening at the churches out there today in the Independent Baptist camp, my brother and sister, we're on the road to disaster. And may God in His grace help us. As we go to the scripture, I'll read some verses tonight, and I won't give you time to look them up, and we'll have some that you could turn to look up. And we want to try and cover a fair bit of things this evening. The first thought I want to begin with is this. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, God makes the statement, "I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God." And that statement is repeated a number of times throughout the Bible, and we'll look at three or four of them. But notice what God wants. And the thing, let me touch that later. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, the Bible says, God speaking, "I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." So we come away with the conclusion, God wants to be with and among His people. Amen? That's what God wants. Okay? And the thing that I find awesome about that is that who is God that He would look down on us, and who are we that He would want us? When we see that statement, the statement of those two verses, it makes one wonder, God in His greatness, His incredible attributes and His power, His infinite power and wisdom in creation and then sustaining everything that He's created. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? In the midst of all of creation, we have this little speck of a planet that we call Earth. And God placed people on this Earth. You and I are here. And God would want us. Look at us. Look at yourself. You live with you 7 days a week. You know what you are. You know the stuff that you think, the things that you see, and the maybe goals and ambitions you might have that wouldn't be 100% pleasing to God. And here is this incredible God wanting what? He wants you. He wants your family. He wants your church. He wants to dwell in the midst of us. He wants to be with us. And the sad thing is, we hardly have time for Him. We're busy with so much stuff. Not necessarily all wrong stuff, but we're so busy with stuff. And we ought to be spending, it ought to be a priority thing. If we want to stop the erosion of our day, we're going to have to become a people that get back and really have a real walk with the living God and really long to have this God walking, working in our midst. Now we have a New Testament passage that it's kind of interesting. We'll jump back and forth a little bit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the Word of God says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice in that passage of Scripture that God says to the New Testament believer, what did He say to the people back in Exodus? He said, "I will dwell among them. I'll be their God. I will walk with them. They'll be my people." God wants His people to walk in fellowship with Him. And that walk in fellowship ought to be real. It ought to be the thing that we pursue and long for more than anything else in the world. So then you come to that verse we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. So here we have God saying to the New Testament believer, you are the temple, you are the dwelling place of the living God. Can you imagine? We need to stop and think about that for a while. And we ought to think about that regularly, that I am the dwelling place. My body is where a divine person wants to dwell and live his life out and through. If we would get a hold of that, we wouldn't see all the compromise and all the junk going on today. If we recognize that the living God of creation, that the Christ of Calvary, He lives in us and He wants to live out a divine life through us to this world. In that passage again in 2 Corinthians 16, 6:16, God said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. Now, can you imagine the living God walking in a believer? What does that mean to us? Oh, it's just, is that what it is? It's just, and it's gone? These are verses, these are thoughts that we have to stop and think about. And we need to think about them consistently. If we want God and His Word to have some kind of an impact in our heart and lives, we better get back to having a real walk with the living God. The last statement in that verse, ye shall be my people. Now I want to read you Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now we looked at Israel, Old Testament, Exodus. We looked at New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now in Revelation 21, we're looking at the eternal state. And what does God want? Old Testament, New Testament, and throughout eternity. What's God want? He wants to be with his people. He wants his people to be with them. Man alive. That ought to do something to you. I would think it would want to make us fall on our face in the ground and say, God, oh, that you want to be with us. That you want fellowship with us. That you would save the likes of us. That you would give your only begotten son to go to the cross and bleed and die for the likes of us. What did God get, pardon the grammar, when he got you? What did he get? Did he get a whole person, a whole life that's going to be yielded and set apart for God, for his use and for his service? What did God get anyway? If we don't get a hold of these truths, we'll be like every other man one day down the road. May God have mercy and help us. But the amazing thought again, let me just review, so good. God is with men, Revelation 21:3. God is with them. God will dwell with them. They shall be his people. But thank God, that state's not going to end anymore, okay? Once we get to that place, that's going to go on for how long? Throughout eternity. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Forever and ever in the presence of our Lord and our God. The tests and the trials and the temptations and all that stuff all gone forever. And we gather around the throne of God in the presence of Christ our Lord and Savior throughout eternity to spend forever in the presence of our Lord and our God with all of those like-minded people that love the Lord their God with all their heart too. That's going to be a glorious time. But now we've got to get back to the message. We want to look at places where God specifically wanted to be with his people. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You find there that God created man. And God specifically, he wanted to be with his people. Created a garden. He made man in his image and his likeness. Can you imagine? God wanted to be with these people that he had created. Wanted close fellowship with them. We know the story, Genesis chapter 3, how they fell and that was disrupted. Then I want to jump to Genesis chapter 28. And there we want to look at the life of Jacob for a moment. And Jacob waked out of his sleep in Genesis chapter 28. And he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. That's verse 16. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven, or the gate of heaven. And he called the name of the place Bethel. There was a place. God meets with people, and God has a place. You can follow that from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, as we just did, to the end of Revelation. God has a place where God meets with his people. We'll go to Exodus. Let's turn there. We've got a few verses we want to read in Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The reason we're reading these verses is we want to look at our Lord momentarily here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now notice in this passage of Scripture, verse 4, notice what God did. God said, see what I did to the Egyptians. Then the second point, I bear you, I brought you out of Egyptian bondage. God here, he is bringing out a people for his name. Verse number 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now notice, God has some requirements for his people. We don't get saved and live however. That'd be ridiculous. God saves us. God brings us into communion and fellowship with him, with himself. And God has given us a Bible that is full of instruction. I'm assuming you're familiar with, there's probably 950 to 1,000 commandments in the New Testament alone, plus, 600 and some in the Old Testament. Anyway, God requires obedience from his people. Genesis to Revelation, God is looking for obedience from his people. So here in verse number 5, God tells the children of Israel, I want you, I brought you out of Egypt, but I expect you to obey my voice. I expect you to live by my word. You don't get saved and live however. What is that anyway? That's a bunch of junk. So God graciously saves us. He brings us into this fellowship that we just said with himself. And he wants us to live by his word. I'm reminded of what the New Testament teaches, where the Lord teaches, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And based on our love for him, we want to do what he said, because love is the driving power motivating us to live our lives for the Lord. It's love for him. You don't have to hammer me on the head with a bunch of rules. Hey, I want to live for the Lord. I want to obey what God said. And if I am a new creature in Christ and God has graciously implanted a new nature in me, as we'll see later, then that new nature drives me and moves me and motivates me to live my life according to what God's word teaches. Teenager, you'd never be a problem to your parents. You get saved and you start living the Christian life. Never be a problem to mom and dad. Never be a problem to anybody at church and young people in college. You'd never be a problem to anybody. You wouldn't get a demerit all season, all year. Does anybody here ever live the whole year without a demerit? Who would know? Doesn't happen? It does happen. Well, praise the Lord. That's good. We ought to. So the Bible says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Notice what God says. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Imagine God having a peculiar treasure. The word peculiar in this passage of Scripture implies a personal possession and to be one of his. Now, I want you to think about that. When God saves you, you become the very possession of God. You belong to God. You no longer belong to yourself. You no longer live however. You now, out of love for the one who graciously saved you, you pick up the King James Bible and you begin living for the Christ who graciously imparted life to you. It's a glorious life. Let's drop down to Exodus chapter 19, there, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, at Mount Sinai, as was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord, notice, the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord God called unto Moses. called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, why are we reading this verse? There are times in the Bible where the Christ didn't veil his great power and glory. Here's one of those. Most of the times we see him, he has veiled his incredible, awesome person, power, and glory, and he appeared as a man. But here, he has chosen to reveal some of his glory. He comes on the mount in fire. And as he steps on the top of the mount, the whole mountain begins to tremble. Isn't it interesting that a mountain would tremble at the presence of God, and we're so casual with God? Man, there seems something wrong with that. Oh, this God that we serve. Oh, this Christ who went to the cross and laid down his life for us. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who was that one on the cross? The same one who touched down on the mountain here. Same one. If God loved us that much, if God wants us to dwell with him, and he wants to dwell with us, what are we waiting for? What do we let come into our life to keep our God from fellowship with us? A brief look at the balance of the book of Exodus will reveal in chapters 25 to 40, God gives the pattern for the tabernacle, and I recommend you buy Brother Cloud's book on your way out on the tabernacle. It'll be a blessing to you. And there, in the description of the tabernacle, chapters 25 to 40, you come to chapter 40, and the tabernacle is erected. And what's interesting, when you come to chapter 40, the Bible says, and they did as the Lord commanded. Is that what God asked for? Is that what God requires? That's absolutely what he requires. And so I think it's about 18 times in that chapter it makes that very point. And after the tabernacle is built, a cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was in that place. Now notice, at the beginning we said we want to notice that God meets with his people in a place. The tabernacle was the place through much of the Old Testament. Then we want to come quickly, jump across to Judges chapter 19 to 21. We'll not actually stop there. The only thing I want to mention is there was a terrible experience in Judges chapter 19 to 21, and the children of Israel wept. And you know, when they were broken, the Bible says that they went to weep and pray in the house of God. Isn't that interesting? There was a place that in their brokenness, they could go and meet with their God. Then you come to King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. He wanted to build a house of God, a permanent place other than the tabernacle. And so when you come to 1 Chronicles 29, it is said of David that he prepared with all his might for the house of God. Point being made, he's preparing for a place where God's people could meet with him. In 1 Kings chapter 5, the place is built by Solomon, David's son. And there the building goes up, and Solomon prayed the dedication prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 and following. Solomon there prays the prayer of dedication. And he makes this statement that there is no God like thee. The heaven cannot contain thee. And he pleads for God to hear his prayer. And he prays for God to keep his eyes open toward this house. And for God to hear the people when they pray. And in verse 51 of that chapter, Solomon reminds God that Israel, as a nation, are his people and his inheritance, whom he brought forth out of the iron furnace of Egypt. Now, what glorious days these were for Israel. What a glorious time. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles. We'll pick up the story there after the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5, we want to read there verse 14. And here the Bible says, though the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This is now at the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Oh, what a time. What a glorious time for Israel. God had come to dwell among his people. What did God want back in Exodus? He just wanted to be with his people. What did God want with Adam and Eve in the garden? He just wanted to be with his people. Isn't that an incredible thought? God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with you. He wants to be with us. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's read there from verse 12 and following. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locust and devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Man, what a truckload of thoughts and truth in these few verses. So the Lord appears to Solomon. The Lord says, Solomon, I heard you pray. Isn't that a blessing? Solomon, mere man. Was Solomon a perfect man? No, he's just a mere man. By the way, positionally, we're perfect in Christ. Is our practice perfect? You know what's amazing to me? That as we walk the road of life, we want to go the right direction to live for the Lord. But maybe daily, we might fail the Lord in some way. We might sin in thought, in word, or deed. Does God throw us away when we sin? No, no. When God saved you, did God know your whole life from the day he saved you till the day you would die? Of course he did. Did God make provision for all of your sin at Calvary before you were born? And God graciously saved you? God knew that you'd make mistakes. Now, that's nothing to make us want to live loose. The opposite, okay? When I understand that I have a loving Father and a gracious Savior who is ready to forgive when I fail, I don't want to fail him. I love him. I don't want to fail him. I want my mind under the control of the Spirit as directed in the Scripture. Philippians 4:8 is a good place to look. I don't want to live loose. I don't want to. I don't want to do whatever and go wherever. I don't want to. I want to please the Christ who gave his life for me. To think that God's Son would leave heaven and come to earth and die for me, that ought to overwhelm you and me. It ought to make us cry out, God, how you love me. How you care for me. How you want to walk with me. God, help me to live a life pleasing and glorifying to you every minute of every hour of every day. So here Solomon prays. And God graciously said, I've heard thy prayer, Solomon. He's a man. Granted, he's a king, but he's still just a man. Not a perfect man. But God heard him. And interesting, in verse number 12, where God makes a statement that he had chosen a place of sacrifice. But notice verse 13. Troubles could come to Israel. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour land, if I send pestilence among my people. Now, could those similar things happen in our day? Absolutely. Troubles, trials could come to us. God allows them to come. What happens? Why does God allow them to come? You know what happens to us when life gets too cushy, too comfortable, too nice, too easy? You know what happens to us? We need the Lord a little bit less, and a month from now a little bit less, and the prosperity and the blessings continue and a little bit less. And so God, in His grace and in His wisdom and His mercy, He sends trials our way. We notice here to Israel that it could have come by a drought, no rain. No rain. Wow. And when it doesn't rain, if it wouldn't rain for a whole year, we would be begging bread in this country. So God allowed things to come to get the attention of the people. Locusts to devour the land. Oh boy, we're safe now. We have so many chemicals. We take care of all those problems. Yeah. And God might send pestilence among the people. Physical problems can come. And when physical problems come, guess what? God's knocking on your door when physical problems come, and He pretty quick gets your attention, doesn't He? You only need to go pay a visit to the doctor and say, "Doc, I've been feeling bad," and he sends you for some tests, and he says, "Man, you got cancer." It doesn't take very long, and boy, we get lots of time to pray then. Or whatever other kind of trouble. Could be dozens of other kind of trouble. God sends troubles and trials to His people. God wants to dwell with me. And when I get too careless to purpose daily to walk with Him, and if God is so gracious to bless with His rich goodness and grace, I better not get careless. I better, in the midst of that, praise and thank Him and just be the most rejoicing person walking in the richness of God's blessing. God wants to be with His people. But we have to hurry on. And we'll not even refer to, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, verses 1 to 7, if you just want to make a note. God gives instruction in Ecclesiastes 5 how people are to behave in the house of God. Interesting in that passage. But then we go on. You have Solomon comes to the end of his reign, and things get bad in the kingdom. The kingdom is divided. Then you have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam has the southern two tribes, and because he forsakes the law of the Lord, he forsakes his God. God allows the king of Egypt to come. Shishak was his name, and he comes against Jerusalem, and he takes the treasures out of the house of the Lord. Man. And then, I wish we had time, but let me just fly through this stuff. They had Abijah. He was a good king. He depended on God. Then you have Asa. He was a king that did right in the eyes of God. And Jehoshaphat, of course, was a good king. Then you have Jehoram. He was a bad king. And Ahaziah, he was a bad king. Yeah, he had a bad mama, Athaliah, and she was his counselor. And then you have, we go along here. And after this reign with Athaliah, you have God sending prophets. And God sent a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And very interesting, when Zechariah came to preach against the sins of the people, isn't this interesting that people don't like the prophet or the preacher to point his finger in their face and say, "What you're doing is sin, it's wrong." So you know what they did to Zechariah? They stoned him to death. Do you silence God by stoning the prophet? Does that now is going to make the problem go away? Anyways, it goes on from there. And let's just hurry over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 as we close. 2 Chronicles 36. Where does this whole thing end? It's very interesting to read through the history of the Old Testament from Solomon to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll wrap it up by seeing how this ends. In chapter 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now notice, what was God looking for from the people? Verse 12, what do you want to see? A people who would what? Humble themselves, okay? A people. What is there in us that we find it so hard to humble ourselves before God, before each other? Anyways. And then the text goes on. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. What did they do? This place, remember, the place where God wanted to meet with his people, that special place where the glory of the Lord would come down. What did they do there? And if we had had time, king after king lived such a wicked, careless life that the house of the Lord was neglected. And here it says that they polluted the Lord's house, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his, notice, on his people and on what? His dwelling place. Isn't that interesting? God has a place. Don't forget, God has a people and God has a place. New Testament, the same, by the way. Then let's read on, verse 16. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maidens, old men, or them that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Now notice verse 19. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and the sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, at 70 years. I want you to just look back at verse 19. What happened? What did they burn? What did they burn? The house of God. They burnt the house of God. They burnt the place. What was the place again? The place where who was going to meet with them? Where God was going to meet with them. They lost, and the house of God was burnt with fire. They break down the walls of Jerusalem, and they burn all the palaces, and they destroyed everything. Now, I wonder if that would happen in our day, and the news media would go over, and they'd fly a helicopter over, and they'd take pictures from above and look over. And they say, this was the city of Jerusalem. It is now in ruins. And this is the spot where the temple was. See the smoke coming up there? And the total destruction, it's now kind of looks like a dump. And you see the wall, and you see all the palaces? It's a wrecked, ruined shambles. Why? Why? Basically one thing. The people refused to obey their God. And when the prophets cried out to them, they refused to humble themselves before their God. Instead, they shut up the prophets, stoned them, did whatever to them, got rid of them. And there's their city, there's their church, and there's their land. Lost it all. Now, there's an old saying that we learn what from history? What do we learn from history? We learn nothing from history. What does that say about us? You don't have to answer that. But what does it say about us? And the God from Genesis to Revelation that wanted to be with his people and did everything possible to be with his people and his people to be with him, his people, time and again, threw it all away. Are we going to repeat the same mistake in our day? It's being repeated in front of our eyes. Could be sad, could be discouraging, but may God help us to be a people who purpose to walk with our God and to walk in obedience to his word and to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Might we be found faithful to the end of the journey. May God bless. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. We pray, Lord, that we'd learn some lessons from